Our sermon text this morning is Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord. I was visiting my brother a few weeks ago in New York City, and one afternoon we went out for a walk in Brooklyn along the East River. It was a beautiful, sunny, clear day, and I looked out and I saw the Statue of Liberty. Holding up her beacon, beckoning the tired, poor masses to come for freedom and to come for the pursuit of the American dream. In her left hand, she holds a tablet that has inscribed on it the date of the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776, which states this dream. The Creator's given people certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, these are good things, and I do not want to be down on this dream for a second. But attention sets in for people who come to pursue it, who grow up there and pursue it. It lives in tension when you hold up the ideal and then real lived experience. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, and many experience the effects of death, of bondage, of sorrow and despair. But again, I don't want to be down on the dream itself. It's wanting a good thing. And in fact, it comes very close to capturing what is the Christian vision. Just rephrase it slightly, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If we talk about life, freedom, and the experience of joy, we're getting right to the heart of what Jesus came to bring us. These are what everybody wants. Everybody wants, and this is the story of Advent, the story of Christmas, is what Jesus has done to bring us life, freedom, and the experience of joy. Now, a similar tension, though, rises when we hold up this ideal, this Christmas story, this gospel, next to our lived experience. And we still live in a broken, fallen world and experience the effects of death and bondage, and still experience sorrow and tears. And yet, Christmas, Advent calls us to hope, to embrace these realities, to come to Jesus, to experience the life he gives. Even though we experience him now in this fallen world, we experience him now in partial, true but partial measure, with the hope of the second advent, that we will one day experience these in an unhindered way. I know that it can be hard to believe it. Hard to believe when we talk about how Jesus has come, that we know, that he lives, and that he will come again and bring us to, as Isaiah paints this picture, as you heard towards the end of that passage, it gets to the borders of our imagination. It seems too good to be true, and yet Jesus calls us to believe that by God's power he can do it. And by God's grace, we can believe this is true and truly experience life, freedom, joy, right in the midst of the real world that we live in. Isaiah 35, it gives us this promise, the promise of Advent in its own way. Advent, the promise of what God has come to do in Christ, comes to us in many ways, in many parts of Scripture. And we can read Isaiah 35 as a story of Christmas as well, in its own way. It proclaimed a word to ancient Israel in the first place, but it speaks ultimately a word to all. It was a specific historical word, but clearly, even as you hear it read and consider how Israel's history unfolded, we can see that God is telling a bigger story. It's part of the greater work of redemption God is doing through all history. And so not only was this word spoken to them back then, this word is spoken to us today and calls us to enter in and speaks hope to us. What Isaiah is talking about in chapter 35 is a prophetic hope that Jesus has fulfilled, he is fulfilling now, and he will fulfill. And he calls us in, into this hope, into living it. Now, in the first place, Isaiah 35 spoke a word to ancient Israel. In the time Isaiah spoke this word, Israel was in lots of trouble, had been. They were experiencing a lot of threat from the Assyrians, the superpower of the world at that time. And then, but in the decades and centuries to come, they were going to experience a whole lot more trouble, eventually going into exile under who would be the new superpower, the Babylonians, and then they would remain in exile once the Persians took over as the superpower of the day from the Babylonians. And so Israel ultimately found themselves in exile, far from home, away from their king, away from their kingdom, without a king, really. Their dreams of life in the land, of flourishing life under God, were shattered. Their joy was so diminished. Like I said, they experienced a lot of trouble, to put it lightly. And in the midst of this trouble, and when Isaiah speaks, some of this had happened, much of this hadn't even happened yet, but God speaks this word of promise, this word of hope, and he says that he will come to save them, and he will come to lead them home. And all along the way, he's going to transform their lives, bringing them from barrenness to flourishing, from brokenness to wholeness, from slavery and captivity to freedom, from sorrow to joy. He would save and bring them home and transform their lives. And so that's why there's this call in the middle of the text to strengthen weak hands and feeble knees, and don't be fearful. Strengthen your anxious hearts. Trust in God. He's going to come through. He's going to enter this brokenness with saving power, transform your lives, and lead you home. So this was the word that was spoken to ancient Israel, and certainly in a way, it was fulfilled. And ultimately, Israel was restored to their land, but life was not as it had been or as they hoped it might be. It was a partial fulfillment back in the land, sort of kind of have their kingdom and sort of kind of have their kings, but still ruled by foreign powers. And life did not flourish in the way pictured in Isaiah because there was a greater promise being spoken here and a more ultimate fulfillment to come. And so Isaiah 35 is a word that speaks to all. It speaks to us. Speaks word to all who live in a fallen world. As Paul says in Romans 8, that the whole creation is groaning. The whole world, the whole creation groans. Humans and the whole world longing for liberation from its bondage to decay. So that's the biblical description of the world we live in. Or, you know, you can fill in the blanks of the specifics, but it's a good description of how life often feels because this is the creation subjected to a curse, not by its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God has done this to make us realize life doesn't work without God, to drive us back to Him. In hopes that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. How? By returning in faith to the Creator, by lining our lives up rightly in relationship with Him. Now, this is what Jesus has come to do in fulfillment of the biblical hope, including as it is captured in Isaiah chapter 35. Just as God came to Israel to save them, to rescue them from exile and to bring them home, so Jesus has come to us. This is what we celebrate at Advent. Jesus has come to us. He has entered in. God has come to us in Christ to save us, to lead us home, to transform our lives along the way. Jesus transforms our lives in the ways pictured in Isaiah 35. First, we could say that he brings us from barrenness to flourishing. From spiritual wilderness to a place of flourishing. The picture Isaiah paints here is He's painting a picture of a frustrated creation. He speaks of the desert, dry places, and burning hot sand. It's like one of those nature shows you watch, and sometimes they'll be in like the Sahara, Africa, and in a drought, and the land is all like that hard baked dirt broken up in a million jagged little shapes, and there's a poor little herd of elephants wandering around looking for water, and then some gazelles who find a little bit of water, but the lions are waiting to get this vulnerable prey. And in the bottom of the screen, old jackal trots across, and he's happy. Because the jackal likes these conditions, because some are comfortable in the barren wilderness conditions. But it's a picture of life in the fallen world, and it sets the stage for what God does. And when God comes to save, living waters fill this dry, parched place. And so the desert blossoms and flourishes, and the hot sand becomes filled with cold pools, and now plants and vegetation grow and blossom. And as a result, notice what happens when the creation experiences this transformation from wilderness to flourishing. The desert shall rejoice. The result of experiencing this transformation of life is joy. Now, this picture of what God does in the wilderness, this movement from the desert experience of living in a fallen world to become flourishing in life is what Jesus has come to do in our lives. And he comes also to bring us from brokenness to wholeness. These aren't completely distinct things, but they're different ways that this God's saving work is captured in this text. And for example, as he speaks in the middle of this passage of how the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf open, the lame will leap for joy, the mute will sing for joy. Now, it could be that this is picturing physical healing, and on one level it certainly is. God is a healer, and life, when all is rightly aligned with God, is perfectly healed and whole. And Jesus came, and Jesus really healed people. He physically healed the blind and the deaf and the lame and the mute as a picture of what life will be like in God's kingdom, a foretaste. At a deeper level, it's telling a story of how Jesus brings spiritual life. And in Isaiah and in the Gospels, the blind and the deaf, for example, stands for our spiritual condition apart from God. We don't see God rightly. We don't perceive his truth, and we're not rightly related to him. And Jesus has come to change us, to open our eyes and our ears, to begin the process of transforming us and renewing us in the image of our Creator, bringing us from brokenness as we live in this fallen world to flourishing and to wholeness as God intended for our lives. This is what Jesus has done. And again, the result, notice, when people experience this transformation, they shout for joy. Joy is the result. Jesus also brings us from bondage to freedom. Just like God came and set the exiles free from captivity, so Jesus comes to set us free. Lays his life down on the cross to break the powers that chain us, to break the powers of sin and death and Satan over our lives. So we become, like those described in Isaiah 35, the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord. That's a beautiful phrase. And this describes you. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are the ransomed of the Lord. Jesus has laid his life down to give you life. You were bought at a price, and you belong to God. No one can snatch you out of his hand. So when you hear Isaiah calling out, strengthen your hands, strengthen your feeble knees. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. Behold, your God comes. And he sets you free. You can live with confidence, even though you're still walking in the midst of a fallen world and experiencing its brokenness in many ways. Jesus has come to set us free. And in all this, he brings us from sorrow to joy. And these last three verses show where Jesus is leading his people. There's this highway that's built, the way of holiness, it's called, and it leads God's people from captivity back to Zion. Now, this was fulfilled again for Israel. They were brought back from exile, restored to the land, restored to Jerusalem. But ultimately, it's part of a bigger promise. Hebrews 12 picks up on this, and it says to all those who are in Christ, it says that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to this place even now in a spiritual sense. That's where we are today. If you could pull back the veil, you would see we are part of the communion of saints, the church triumphant, the church militant, the church in heaven and on earth. Spiritually, that's true right now. One day, we will see, and in the flesh, we'll see and we'll be there. This is our destiny. Isaiah 35 is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled for us. Jesus will bring us home. And what will happen when we get there is we will be crowned with everlasting joy. That kind of language may be lost on us. We don't live, we kind of do live in a monarchy. Well, let's play with that for a second. We do, we live in a constitutional monarchy. We do have a king and a queen consort, I believe is her technical title, Charles and Camilla. And very often you just see them, you see Charles with just his little nice coiffure. He doesn't wear a crown everywhere. Camilla usually has a nice hat on. Sometimes you see them in the crown, in the royal crown. Rarely, but sometimes in the royal crown. And it really stands out. I went to a friend's wedding this summer, and he married a Ghanaian woman. And so it was part of the wedding ceremony, he was dressed like a tribal prince. He looked amazing. And I walked in and I saw him before the service and he had this crown on. And all these really cool clothes, but really stands out when someone's wearing an out of the ordinary headdress is it really strikes you what they're wearing on their head. You will be crowned with joy. I'll look at you and you'll be just defined by joy. You'll be beaming and truly happy forever. Right now we have to navigate this tension with joy. Because our circumstances aren't always happy. We don't always feel happy. And so sometimes to resolve this tension, we think what we need to do is to say, well, joy doesn't have to do with our circumstances or our feelings. And at one level, this is true and important because we can have joy even in unhappy circumstances. And even when the dopamine is low or we have other kinds of natural and understandable emotions going on, we can have true joy if we understand it as a state of being, a gladness in God. You're glad because of your relationship with God, because of his promises, who you are in him. You can even be like the Apostle Paul said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So you can have these together. But let's not sell joy short. What the ideal is happy circumstances and feelings of joy, and praise God for all the times when we do experience this in this life as a result of God's grace. And notice all of our promises for the world to come are God sets everything right in life itself. All the circumstances are right and happy, and our feelings line up, and you're crowned with joy. You beam with happiness and joy forever. That's what Jesus promises. If he can be trusted, if he's come a first time, and if he will come again, and if he lives now, that is what he promises. In that day, you will obtain gladness and joy. It will be your eternal possession, and no one can take it away from you. And all sorrow and sighing shall flee away. See, it's banished and gone forever in the world to come. So there's a waiting involved. Advent is all about waiting. Israel received this promise to come, and we look back now on its fulfillment in Jesus, but we still look forward to the greater and ultimate and final fulfillment to come. But today we can experience it because, as Isaiah said, there's this highway that's going to be built. The way of holiness, and those who are traveling on it are traveling back to Zion. And Jesus has come, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as you walk with Jesus, live by faith, live your life day to day in prayer and in the word and with God's people, you're going to experience life, flourishing life, and freedom and joy, even as you've got to travel on this highway and it passes through some broken, stuck, sorrowful places. We travel, you stick close to Jesus, traveling with his people. He will bring us home.